we'll continue with our message. So today, to start, I'm going to ask you some questions, I'll make some statements, I should say. And I want you to think about how well or not these statements describe you. So here's the first one, the first statement. Think about this. I like to be in control of most situations that I find myself in. How well does that describe you? And if it helps you think about this, maybe you can do a number thing right, a 1 to 10, and you can give yourself a number score. If you say 10, yes, I like to be in control in every situation. If you say 1, you say, no, I don't really care what happens. I just kind of go with the flow, right? You've got the idea now. So how does this statement describe you? Try this one on. I think of myself as a person who overcomes every obstacle in my way. 10, yes, I overcome every obstacle in my way. 1 means, no, I don't. Oh, well. How about this statement? It's important to me to be physically strong and capable. Number 10 means, yes, I can outbench press Arnold Schwarzenegger. And not the old one we have now, but the one from the 80s, right? Arnold in his prime. 1 means, no, I'm puny and proud of it. Okay? Try this statement. I maintain my finances to make sure that my family and I will never want for anything as best as I can manage. 10 means yes, I try to keep total control of my financial life, and 1 means no, my main financial strategy really comes down to hope. Okay? Well, I could ask you some more questions, and maybe you figured out this common thread between the questions that I've just asked, or these statements. Today, I want you to think about how capable you like to be, how self-sufficient you think you are, how self-reliant you like to be, how confident you are that you can overcome whatever life throws your way. And so I asked these questions about control, about strength or finances or maybe perseverance, and I could ask a lot of other questions too to get back at the same idea of self-reliance, being able to take care of it myself. And I'm going to guess, this is just kind of an educated guess based on my own experience working with people, I'm going to guess that you wouldn't peg yourself at either a 1 or 10 on most of these questions. Maybe you did. Maybe not any of them. But I'm going to guess most of us chose higher numbers rather than lower ones. We would like to say, yes, I like to be in control when I can be. I like to be strong. I like to be capable. And you know, I can say guys for a moment. Guys, I think this is maybe kind of a guy thing. At least it is for me. I don't know about you, but I do like to be dependable. I like to be capable. I like to fix things in my house when they break, right? Giving up and calling someone, it's like giving up. I like to think of myself as a protector in my family. I like to think I can handle it no matter what it is. I think that's kind of a guy thing. And ladies, I'm sure too, you feel this way too. But I think, you know, guys, we have this kind of need to be strong, this need to be self-reliant. And we can see this too, for example, when we look at media, when we look at our culture, the stories we tell, the sort of people we look up to. We look up to athletes, for example, who are physically strong and capable. We look up to business leaders or politicians, people with a great force of will, people who can get things done and do it their way. We look up to scientists and researchers, maybe, people with great intellectual capacity. We often look up to people even who have dramatic life experiences. Even if their life is not like an action movie, we look up to people who show great emotional strength, great emotional resilience in all kinds of life and family situations, don't we? You see that in all these Hallmark movies that you see on TV right around this time of year. You know, I think we all like to be strong, and we all like to be capable in different ways. We like to be the heroes of our own stories. We like to think we don't need anybody to prop us up. We like to think we can do it all on our own. But the truth for us is that we can't always be the strong one. And our story today shows us that fact. That in fact, independence from other people is not our aim in life. That our aim, really, in life is we're meant to live together. We're meant to live with other people and even to depend on them. We've been following the story of Ruth for the last few weeks. We talked about that. We mentioned that. This is the story of Ruth, and we're in the book of Ruth, and just to remind you what has happened so far, Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. They're both widows. They have no husbands or brothers around, no sons or grandsons. In that day and age, to be a widow with no sons is like a bad situation. So they're both widows. Naomi's an older woman. Ruth is probably quite young. She was married and then widowed very, very quickly afterward. Naomi is an Israelite, but she moved away from her hometown, from everything familiar. She moved away from Bethlehem to go to the foreign land of Moab, and that's where she lost her husband. That's also where Ruth married her son, and then Ruth's husband also died. And so they both were in the land of Moab when they became widows, and now Ruth and Naomi really only have each other. They traveled together from Moab. They went back home, back to Naomi's home in Bethlehem. And since they got back, we saw Ruth has worked hard to provide food for both of them. And as she was doing that, she went out in the fields to pick up the leftovers, basically. As she was out in the fields working while she was gathering the farmer's leftovers, Ruth met Boaz. Boaz, as it turned out, the other guy in her story, he is a relative of Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Boaz was kind to Ruth. He gave her food, he gave her a prime spot to work so that Ruth wasn't picking up the leftovers, but she could actually gather like fresh crops with the workers. And so Ruth was able to really provide for herself well, for herself and Naomi. Boaz took care of Ruth because, as we saw last week, that's what Boaz did. That's who he was. He was the family redeemer, and we talked about what that was. It was his job to take care of family members. And so Boaz was exceedingly kind to Ruth and Naomi, and we found out that there was a reason for it. And as we pick up the story today, after all this has happened, some time has passed. The very last verse of last week's reading said that they kept doing this. Ruth was out working until the end of the harvest, and then today we start with just saying, one day after that. So at some point, someday after that, Naomi said to Ruth, she said, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. And so what's happening is the story is shifting focus. Ruth and Naomi, they've kind of established themselves in Bethlehem. They have found food. They have found a place to stay. They're doing okay. But Naomi knows that Ruth still wants more out of life. Naomi knows that Ruth is still a young woman, even though she's a widow. And what Ruth would like to happen would be to find, well, another husband. To remarry. If you remember a few weeks ago when we were reading the first chapter of the book of Ruth, Ruth faced a big dilemma in that chapter when she had to decide whether to stay in her homeland of Moab or to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Staying in Moab would have meant that Ruth could get her life kind of back on track pretty easily. She could go back to her parents' household, and you know, the story kind of makes it clear. Ruth is young. She was likable. She was a real catch, you would say. And in Moab, it would have been really easy for Ruth to find a new husband, start a family, and that is what Ruth wanted to do. But staying there in her homeland of Moab would have meant giving up on Naomi. It would have meant forsaking her new mother-in-law, whom she loved. Staying in Moab also would have meant forsaking Naomi's God, who Ruth had come to follow and trust. And in the end, Ruth chose faithfulness. Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth clung to the Lord. Ruth went back to Bethlehem, even as she knew that moving with Naomi would make it really, really hard for her to find a husband, to start a family, to kind of get her life back on track like that. And Ruth had no guarantee that as a foreigner living in Israel, and at that time in Israel, they did not like foreigners. She had no guarantee that anyone would want her for a wife. And so Ruth was really ready to remain a widow for her whole life. And so now when Naomi says that she wants to find a home for Ruth, that Naomi wants to help her find a husband, Naomi wants to help Ruth do that. She wants to help Ruth get settled. And this means that Ruth will be able to have a family. This means that that Ruth will have a permanent place to live. That's what they both want. And so Naomi has a plan. Here's Naomi's plan. She says to Ruth, now Boaz, the man who was kind to her, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, and then go and uncover his feet. Lie down, he will tell you what to do. And so what's happening is Boaz is actually, he's out camping out. Remember, they've just harvested all this grain. And what they did in that day was the threshing floor was a place where they would process all this so they could turn it into a usable, you know, flour, something they could make bread out of. So that's where they did it. And they're out camping with this big pile of grain they've just harvested because otherwise thieves could come in the night and take it away. They didn't want that to happen. So they stayed out at this threshing floor for a while until the work was done. And so Naomi tells Ruth, get washed up, go dress in your best clothes, wear some perfume, and then she's supposed to go find Boaz camping out at the threshing floor and to get his attention by uncovering his feet in the night. And there's nothing really to read into there. The night was cold. Uncovering his feet would wake him up. And as Ruth prepared herself in this way, actually, what she's doing is she's preparing herself just like a bride would, right? She's getting really dressed up fancy. She's putting on her engagement clothes. She wants something special to happen. And so Ruth goes and does everything that Naomi told her to do. We read, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and he was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And you'll notice that Ruth waited till after he was fed and happy. This was Naomi's advice, right? So there's maybe some truth to that old saying that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? Boaz is happy. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. That would be surprising, right? So Boaz asks, "Who are you?" And Ruth replies, "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." So here's where Ruth makes her big request. Ruth lets Boaz know who she is, and we can be a little generous to Boaz. It's not that he forgot who she is. It's dark. He just got woken up. He's probably kind of confused. "Who are you?" "Well, I'm Ruth." "Okay, I know who you are." He's not expecting to find this woman laying down at his feet. So Ruth identifies herself, and then she asks. She says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." And in that culture, in that day, to spread the corner of your garment over a person, when she says that, that is to take them into your household, to take them under your protection, to make them part of the family. And in the context here, Ruth is asking him to marry her. Ruth is asking Boaz to marry her. And Ruth asks Boaz because she knows that he's really her only chance. Remember that Ruth is a foreigner in Bethlehem. The Israelites didn't mix well with people from foreign nations around them. And while marrying a woman from Moab wasn't actually like a forbidden thing for the Israelites in that day, it wasn't something that men were lining up to do. And so Ruth thinks she really needs Boaz. Ruth thinks that the other men in Bethlehem, all the other guys, they're probably not going to take her as a wife. They're probably not interested. Let me say, too, real quick, in case you're wondering this, this is not a weird thing for Ruth to be asking Boaz to marry her, even though they're family members. For one thing, they're related by marriage, not blood, so there's not that whole issue. And also in that day, just like today, it's really not uncommon for people to marry a little more distant relatives, you know, third cousins, maybe second cousins, things like that. So this isn't a weird thing, but Ruth asks Boaz to marry her. She thinks this is her only chance. And Boaz, she knows, is the only one so far who has shown kindness to her. Ruth is asking a great deal from Boaz here. And so Boaz's response is kind of a surprise, kind of curious, because Boaz doesn't say yes or no. He says, "Well, thank you. Thank you." Boaz says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Boaz was probably quite a bit older than Ruth at this point. Remember that Naomi knew him from her life before she went to live in Moab, so Boaz is probably at least 40 years old, and Ruth is probably in her late teens or maybe 20 years old. So Boaz is shocked that Ruth would go to him to ask for marriage, and he's shocked, but he's grateful. He's grateful because there's something going on here that it's more than just an ordinary marriage. Remember that Boaz is the family redeemer. We talked about that last week, and that meant that part of his life, his job, is he is supposed to take care of family members. He's supposed to take care of the family property. He's supposed to ensure the health of his family line. And so what happened in that day was the family name, the family line, would pass down from fathers to sons. And so if you had a man who died without any sons, like Naomi's husband and like Ruth's husband too, then the family would have no one to continue their name. The family name, the family property would go with the dead man's wife, of course, but then if that woman remarried, as Ruth was trying to do, then that family name would end, and the family inheritance, the family property, would all go with someone else, go to another family. It would pass out of their possession. And don't think that this is just like about money, just about property, or something like that. The family inheritance was a really precious thing to them in that day. The family inheritance, it's like the family farm. Anyone ever had to give up the family farm? That's a sad day, right? It's kind of like that. The family inheritance was truly a precious thing to Boaz. It was a gift from God to their family. And preserving the family name, too, was one of the most sacred duties he had as the family redeemer. And so Boaz realizes that as far as being a husband goes, he doesn't have much to offer Ruth. He can't compete with the young guys. But Ruth has actually asked Boaz to marry her out of her faithfulness to Naomi and to her new family. And so what's happened here, it's this amazing thing. Ruth has gone to Boaz with a great request. She's asking a lot of him. She's asking him really to support her for and care for her for the rest of her whole life. She thinks she's asking a whole lot. Ruth sees this marriage proposal as a one-sided deal. I'm all asking and not giving. But Boaz, at the same time, believes that Ruth is offering the solution to all of his problems. They both see each other as the solution to all of their problems. That's the wonderful thing about this story. Ruth needs Boaz, and Boaz needs Ruth, and neither of them realize how much the other one really needs them. And it's this perfect reflection of our lives today, because we know that nobody is perfect. Nobody here has their life all together. Nobody here can really be the hero of our own story. We can't be the hero showing up to save the day. We all need saving sometimes. Boaz needed saving, and Ruth needed saving, and you need saving, and I need saving. Over the last few weeks, as we've been looking at the story of Ruth, we've been looking at some of the actions of these characters, how the loving and selfless acts of people like Ruth, people like Boaz, can reflect Jesus. Right, we can look at these people, the things that we can do, and we can say, for example, when Ruth was faithful to Naomi in chapter 1, that's kind of a reflection of Jesus' faithfulness to us, right? And we see that connection. Well, the great thing about today's story is that nobody reflects Jesus in this story. Everyone is just a person in need. Today, Ruth and Boaz, they both reflect us more than they reflect Jesus, because nobody enters the story today as a savior. Today, they're just humans, and they're full of human need. And today we recognize that only Jesus can truly be our Savior. Only Jesus, the Son of God who came to earth. As we celebrate this evening with Christmas Eve candlelight service, as we celebrate tomorrow in our homes on Christmas Day, only Jesus can truly be our Savior, because only Jesus is the hero who has it all together. Only Jesus is without sin. Only Jesus is without need. Only Jesus, as the Son of God, only Jesus can come to us as someone who gives and gives and gives without taking anything from us in return. We all sometimes need a Savior. We need Jesus to save us, because I know I can never totally fix my life, and you can never totally fix your life. And this idea that we have, that we like to have, in our heads, that we can somehow be strong enough or smart enough or wealthy enough, this idea that we can somehow be the heroes of our very own stories, this idea that we can be people who have it all together, that's really a myth, right? We all need saving sometimes. And if we're honest with ourselves, we say, yes, that's true, and we just try to look like we have it all together on the outside. We'll always need saving, just like Boaz and Ruth both needed saving in our story today. So we need Jesus to save us. And the good news for you and me today, the Christmas good news for us, is that Jesus came to earth to do just that. On the cross, through his death and resurrection, Jesus forgives your sins and mine. And he promises, too, that one day he'll come back. On that day, Jesus will fulfill all of those needs. He'll make everything new. He'll heal all of our hearts. And you will truly have peace and wellness on that day in Christ. That's good news, that's what this baby came to do. And until then, we're waiting. And until then, we all need saving sometimes. And so let me encourage you this holiday season, if you've been holding on to that myth that you can get your life all together all on your own, if you're holding on to that myth that you can be the exception to the rule, which all of us do it sometimes, if you've been holding on to that myth, then let me encourage you to give it up. Because we all need saving sometimes. Give up the idea that you can do it all on your own and turn to the one who can truly save you, the only one who can truly heal you. Turn to the one who can truly make all things new, and that is Jesus. And as we're waiting for Jesus to return, because we know there's some time between now and then, could be, depends on when he comes back, let me encourage you this holiday season in your own lives to accept some help too. Because we recognize we all need saving sometimes. And you know, this might be hard if you're one of those people who like to look like you have it all together, but accept some help. This is more than just accepting some help with the Christmas party. This afternoon or evening or tomorrow, more than just saying, yes, I'll help you make some cookies or cook some food. Maybe you need to ask for help at work because your responsibilities are way too big and you're realizing that. Maybe you need to ask for some help with your kids or family because those responsibilities are way too big and you're realizing that. Maybe, and this is a great need for people this time of year, maybe you struggle with mental health disorders or you struggle with seasonal depression. Maybe you experience grief at the holiday time and you just need people to be with, people to live life with you. This season, admit that we all need help sometimes and let people help you this season. Let your family, let those people whose job it is to help you, let the people of God gathered right here or at your own churches, if you're visitors or guests with us, let the people of God help you this season. Now, for Boaz and Ruth, their story is looking up. Ruth asks for marriage in the very last verse of our reading. Boaz says yes, but the story is not over. Next week, we'll see. There's one or two more obstacles they have to face, and we'll see what those are. But for today, we can say that none of us are perfect people. The story of Ruth and Boaz illustrates that fact of humanity so well. For today, we can say it's okay that we all need saving. Sometimes we're not perfect, but we have a Savior who is. And today, we can be a community of people who help one another and who accept help as well. We can be a community of people who depend on one another as we all together follow our Savior, Jesus. Amen.